Okay, so we're moving into the second Haluka Ki Tov Zamra. So this Mizmar continues the theme which the previous one concluded, the days of Mashiach, when all of mankind will acknowledge Hashem's sovereignty. At that time, the entire world would turn to perceive how good it is to sing Hashem's praises, how pleasant and befitting it is to acknowledge His greatness. As we know, the name Elohim represents Midas Hadin, and the song that will be sung after Mashiach's arrival will be enhanced by the understanding of how all the difficulties of this long galus, of this long exile, were truly for the benefits of Klal Yisrael. In Kabbalah, we find mentioned the concept of called the Sfiros Halyonos, and these are the seven Sfiros, which correspond to the 7 days of the week. They represent the Midus of Hashem, which we're supposed to strive to emulate and incorporate into our lives to be used in the appropriate way. And they are, as we know them, Chesed, Gvura, Tferes, Netzach, Hod, Yisod, and Malchus. The number 8 is beyond these spheros. It's Lamalam and Ateva. And the Moral explains that the Nisim of Chanukah, which clearly were beyond the place of nature, are therefore represented by the 8 days of Chanukah. They bring so to Tshuva, is also Lamalam and Ateva. In the physical world, it's often impossible to restore a damaged item to its original state, making it as good as new. But Tshuva has the power to completely eradicate a sin's effect on the neshama, restoring it to its original luster. And in this Mizmar, David tells us, in the days of Mashiach, it will be very good, it will be very beautiful to sing to Hashem. Today we have many sweet, many inspirational nigunim, which are composed with the 7 musical notes. But when Mashiach comes, there will be an 8th note. And the Gemara tells us that the harp, the kinar, used by the Levi in the Beis HaMikdash, had 7 strings. But in the days of Mashiach, it's going to have 8. As David says, L'manatzeach ben ginus al hashminus. The shira of the days of Mashiach will be of a more elevated level, beyond the plane of nature, l'malam and ateva. The songs of that time will reflect a deeper understanding of Hashem's ways, of how all the happenings of history, even those that seem tragic and exceedingly difficult, were all necessary to bring the world to this ultimate state of perfection. And Shimshon Pinkus tells us this Haluka, again, it's a ladder, so it's a step higher than the last one, as it's coming to tell us that Hashem is the neshama of this world. So it opens up, it says, Haluka ki tov zamra lokeinu ki nam navasihilo. And Shimshon Pinkus tells us that the good of Hashem is that He's the foundation of this world, and also that everything that happens is really for our good. Shimon Schwab explains this pasuk, that until the era of Mashiach, the praises of Hashem are based solely on our Munah Shleima. However, now, in this new idyllic world, which has become a reality, we see the praises described that we're experiencing at that point in our new life. We then say, Bonei Yushalayim Hashem, Nidche Yisrael Yichanes, that He's the builder of Yushalayim is Hashem, He will gather in the outcasts of Yisrael. And Rabbi Sparrow asks, he says, the second half of the pasuk seems to be speaking in the future. He will gather in. But however, the first part of the pasuk is in present tense, bone, he's building. How do we understand this inconsistency in this pasuk? And he says, Reb Mendel of Romanov explains that Hashem's constantly building Yerushalayim. Even today, He's building. But it only will be in the future when He will gather in the scattered lost souls of Klal Yisrael. And even though we're in Golus, Hashem believes in us. He's confident that one day we will merit the Geula returning to Yerushalayim, and therefore, even now, He's already building for that moment. And Shimon Schwab tells us, he says, we now see that Hashem has built Yerushalayim and gathered together the dispersed people of Klal Yisrael. And the Medrash tells us, Masoris Agodihi She'en Yerushalayim Nivneis Achi Konso Agolius, that the prerequisite for building of Yerushalayim is the ingathering of the exiles. And the meaning of this pasuk is that Hashem will be constantly building Yerushalayim while He's bringing back the dispersed people of Bnei Yisrael. And He builds it with our tefillos and our hopes that we have expressed throughout our history, such as Lashon Haba Yerushalayim, Ba'gol Uvizman Karev and Kaddish, She'bona Beis HaMikdash B'mehera B'yameinu. And not one of these tefillos or hopes have been wasted. They are the spiritual building blocks from which the future Yerushalayim is being built on. And the Sfas Emes tells us, as I put up on the board, Nidche Yisrael equals 613. So by doing the mitzvos, we will be zocher to return to a rebuilt Yerushalayim. And no matter how scattered and how lost we are, we can come back and move closer to Hashem. Rav Moshe Wolfson explains this pasuk, that through our Torah and mitzvos, Hashem rebuilds Yerushalayim. And he brings, he says, the tzaddikim of the earlier generations have said the third base of Mikdash is almost complete. There's only a few more bricks that are needed. And we shouldn't think that our actions, our mitzvahs, our learning are so small or low in comparison to the past generations. He says we cannot fathom the great significance in Shemayim of these small, seemingly small acts that we do. He says, Rabbi Saul Apta brings, he says, the reason that this difficult galus has continued to last so long is that Hashem desires that our neshama should achieve their tikkun now, so that we'll be spiritually ready to greet Mashiach. So we're saying that Hashem is building Yerushalayim now through our good deeds, and lest you wonder why our mitzvos have yet to complete this edifice, this Beis HaMikdash, and Mashiach has yet to come, the answer is because Hashem is giving us time. He's giving us time to ready ourselves spiritually. And the Chavetz Chaim writes similarly in a letter that I'm certain that Hashem's delaying the Gula and extending the Gulas a bit more so that we can prepare ourselves for Mashiach's arrival so we won't go forward to greet him while sorely deficient in Torah and mitzvos. And I heard from Ephraim Waxman on that point that the Chavetz Chaim said that all the Yisurim that we go through today are not bringing Mashiach any closer. As far as Yisurim go, we've already met the quota. The only reason Mashiach is not here is for this reason, to give us time to be prepared spiritually to greet Mashiach. And then we continue our Rofei Lishvorei Lev, Mechabish Latzvosam. He's the healer of the brokenhearted. He's the one who binds their sorrows. And Rasparo asks, he says, we know we say, Karav Hashem L'Nishvorei Lev. Hashem's close to the brokenhearted. So it seems that having a broken heart is the way to become close to Hashem. So would not healing this broken heart therefore have the opposite effect? And he brings the Kotzker Rebbe, who says in the name of the Yid HaKadosh, that it's true, a broken heart has its benefits. But there are two types of people when it comes to a broken heart. There's one person who suffers a broken heart, but can still somehow live b'simcha. And then there's the other person that has a broken heart that shatters his spirit, and this is truly a dangerous state. This state of atzvus has to be bound, has to be healed, for it is the root of all evil. And after Adam and Chava ate from the Eitz Hadas, Hashem cursed them. And we find the word atzvus recurs frequently throughout the curse. Chava's told be'etzev tel dibonim, har be'arbe itzvonech. By Adam too it says, be'tzavon tochal. And so we see that the additional negative consequence of atzvus resulted from that sin of eating from the Eitz Hadas. Atzvus is sadness. So why is it so important that one live a life filled with simcha? So simcha is the result of maintaining complete faith and belief in Hashem, that no matter how devastating one's situation is, if one firmly believes that Hashem is in charge and he's doing what's best, then one will always serve Hashem with happiness. And although one may go through a period of lev nishbar, of that broken heart, this ordeal just shapes and molds one to fulfill his potential. And armed with this faith, armed with this emunah, atzvus, the sadness, will disappear. And Rav Shimon Schwab tells us that Hashem comforts, he'll comfort the brokenhearted Jews that return from the Golus and remove from them all the traumatic effects that the Golus had on his nation. We then say, Monim Misbah, Kachavim, L'chulun Shemus Yikra, that each one of the brokenhearted survives the Golus has a purpose to fulfill. When we question our purpose and focus on our insignificance, Hashem gives us a purpose. He gives us a name. A name provides identity, it provides purpose and meaning. And when we wonder how we can make a difference in such a large world, Hashem reminds us that we have a name. And the word shame and the word shum are related. Shame being one's name and shum meaning there, referring to one's destination. And it's through one's name that an individual is able to recognize the purpose for which he has been placed in this world. And Rav Moshe Wolfson explains that the stars that dot the sky at night, to the uneducated, seem to be meaningless. It's just a little dot. But yet, a believing Jew knows that despite the fact that we don't know the purpose of each star, they obviously serve an important function. Because Hashem would not create something without reason. And we know Klal Yisrael is likened to the stars. And therefore, a certain Jew may seem small of stature spiritually. It may appear that, he doesn't really have any important purpose in this world. Yet, David HaMelech tells us, every star is assigned a number, indicating that without it, its absence would be noted. And the same is with Klal Yisrael. Every Yid is important, and without it, we would also notice the absence. And when Hashem told Moshe to count Bnei Yisrael, he tells them to count them by the number of names. Because the name, again, is what makes a person important. And therefore, during World War II, the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, did the opposite. They branded each person with a number just to say, all you are is a number. You're not a person. You're only a number. And Hashem views every neshama as a giant star in Shemayim, with its unique name, its individuality and purpose. And therefore, he's concerned for each and every neshama, no matter whether his or her station in life or his or his spiritual level. Hashem has that deep, unconditional, unfathomable love for every Jewish neshama. We then say, Gadol Adonenu v'rav koach l'sfunoso en mispar, that lest one wonder, how can it be that every neshama has unique purpose, unique mission, how every neshama will achieve its tikkun? David tells us his understanding, meaning Hashem, the understanding of Hashem is beyond calculation. The term mispar indicates something finite, limited to the physical world. But Hashem, as we know, is infinite and beyond human understanding. Rav Shimon Schwab points out that we had mentioned that Gadol refers to that midah of chesed of Hashem. And Rav Shimon Rafal Hirsch explains, regarding the understanding of Hashem, mispar, numbers, are not relevant. They don't come in. They don't count. In the understanding of Hashem, this handful of shvui lev who will merit to experience the Yemos HaMashiach are more important than the countless number of heavenly bodies. We then say, Ma'odei Danavet Hashem, that these humble people who suffered during the Golos and endured it with their betachon are rewarded by Hashem with endurance, meaning internal life. And at the same time, Mashbul Hashayim Adei Oretz, he will lower the wicked to earth, meaning the opposite, that they no longer will live, they will merge together with the earth. We then say, Enu La Hashem Besoda, Zamru Lakeinu Bechinar, that these two forms of the name of Hashem represent the expressions of Sonkt Hashem through the Midah of Rachmim and through the Midah of Din, which we've experienced in our history. And again, when Mashiach will arrive, everything that happened in this Golos, its purpose and underlying goodness will become clear. Then we will erupt into this new expression of thanks to Hashem. We will then praise Him with these new sublime songs, which again will be played on the 8-string harp. But we should not wait for Mashiach's arrival to burst forth in song. A Yid who has emuna, whose emuna is strong, who knows with certainty that the Gula is going to come, can already and should already call out to Hashem with thanks. Hamachas Hashemayim ba'ovin hameichen la'aretz matar. When the thick gray clouds cover the sky, the world appears dark and dreary, but yet everyone knows that the clouds are a blessing, for they bring rain, which then causes the beautiful fields, the orchards, and the pastures to grow. And throughout our history, there have been times when the world was dark with clouds of our persecutions. And when Mashiach comes, we will perceive how all of that transpired was the rain that produced the fruits of salvation, the rebuilding of the Beis Hamikdash, the return to Eretz Yisrael. And Rav Shimon Schwab tells us that one of the early signs of impending disaster and exile of Eretz Yisrael was always when Hashem would close the heavens and He would withhold the rains. However, now, in the context of this mizmar, this is reversed. Hashem's covering the heavens again, but this time He's covering it with the clouds in preparation for the rain. The Eretz here refers to Eretz Yisrael, that when Mashiach comes, these rains will come again and shower the land. Then we say, Matzmiach Haram Chatzir, Nosen Lehim Alachma, Lifnei Erev Asher Yikro. And we know that raven mother birds are cruel, they abandon their young, who have to fend for themselves starting from an early age. And David's telling us that the mountains will produce food for these young ravens at the time of Mashiach. Lo Bigvurus Asus Yechpatz, Lo Vashoki, it's Yirtze. This describes the usual symbol of warfare, Sus Virochvo. There will be no more warriors, as there will be no more warfare, because as we know, Rotza Hashem Es Yireyav, Esam Yachl Mechasto, in the world that will be, Hashem will take delight in those who fear Him, and those who wait for His loving kindness. Shabachi Yushalayim Es Hashem Ha'ali Al Kayach Tzion, now that the Golos is over, and all the Nidchei Yisrael, the dispersed people, have returned, and have been healed from both their physical and spiritual wounds, the psalmist explains that Yushalayim should praise Hashem, Tzion should praise your God. Ki chizak berichei sharayach berach benach bekirbech, that formerly, nowadays, fortified cities are walled, They had huge bars on its gates. However, Yerushalayim in the future will need neither, as the security will come from the Jewish children, who will all be the Talmidei Chachamim, as it says, V'chol Benayich L'mudei Hashem. They will act as the fortified gates. We then say, Asam Gevulik Shalom, Chelav Chita Yasbiyech, that in our times, Klal Yisrael, in order to, it seeks to secure its borders, but yet peace eludes it. But at the time of the Geula, the borders of Eretz Yisrael will be secure and true peace will reign. And Rav Shimon Schwab tells us that peace will surround the entire country. There will be no economic concerns either. And then we say, Shaleach im Rosei Oretz ad Meher Yeretz Devaru. Hashem has decreed that ultimately Klal Yisrael must be redeemed from this Geula, and He dispatches this utterance by way of His workings of providence, which will one day, and hopefully will be soon, result in Mashiach's arrival. When that moment the Geula comes, it's going to come Mehera, swiftly. In talking about the Nes of Purim, the Maral writes that the moment of the Yeshua, when that came, everything happened very quickly. As we know, it says, the king commanded, tell Haman to hurry. Then the king said to Haman at another point, hurry and get the robe and the horse. And then it says, and they hurried to bring Haman to the banquet. And then the court riders went forth in urgent haste. So everything happened quickly. And similarly, as we just said by Yosef HaTzadik, it says they rushed him from the dungeon. And that's how it will be when the time of our Geula comes, that when that moment comes, it will come in haste, it will come swiftly. Hanosein Shelech HaTzamar. So these next couple psukim represent din. The whiteness of snow represents the sweetness of the din, of the judgment, when it's tempered with rachamim. A snowstorm represents gevura. Yet when it's over, that scene is beautiful, at least for the first few moments before all the cars drive over it. But it's a nice, you know, you walk out and see the beauty of the white. And Rav Mordechai of Lechavitz said, imagine if snow would be black. How much gloom the world would feel each time it snowed. And therefore you think about the rachamim in just the coloring. However difficult that of the travails of the Golas are, Hashem always continues our existence. So we're saying when the judgment, which is represented by the snow, is meted out, we are provided with the protective wool that makes it possible to survive and tolerate it. We then say, Kifar ke'efa yifazer, mashlech karchu kifitim. There once was a prince who had committed a terrible crime, and for that the punishment was a heavy stone had to be thrown upon him. Out of rachmanis for this beloved child, the king ordered that the stone be crushed into powder, and then that powder be thrown onto the prince. And similarly, Hashem does for us. When that frost has to come, He scatters it like ashes. And when the ice has to come, He hurls it like crumbs. He delivers the punishments in small doses, so that we'll find it easier to bear it. Lefnei karasu miyamod, before His cold, who can stand? If it was not for His mercy and judgment, we would not be able to survive. Yishlach dvaro v'yamseim, yashev rucha yizvul mayim. Eventually the judgment will come to an end, just like the frigid winter that eventually gives way to the warmth of spring. The snow, the ice becomes water, which represents the kindness and blessing from above. And often in our history, we've seen how many of those difficult judgments were always followed by blessing of monumental proportions. Magid Rav Yaakov, Chukim Mishpatav Yisrael. A chok is a mitzvah whose reason has not been revealed to us. A mishpat is a mitzvah whose reason is known. The term chok also represents happenings in our history or in our personal lives that at the time of the occurrence seemed incomprehensible. And mishpat is then when they become clear. And in a certain sense, mitzvahs in general have that element of chok. Before one ever does the mitzvah, it's more of a chok. As David HaMelech tells us, Seichel Tov L'chol Oseihem, and Rav Shimon Rafal Hirsch explains that in order to feel true appreciation for a mitzvah and how it has an impact, how it impacts our lives, it only can come through performing it. Can someone who has never observed the Shabbos understand the beauty of Shabbos, the sanctity of this day? Can someone who never toiled over a blot Gemara understand that inscribable joy that overwhelms one when that sugya becomes crystal clear? Only one who has experienced Shabbos or Torah learning can perceive its beauty. Thus, the mitzvah can be a chok of sorts before it's fulfilled, and then becomes a mishpat afterwards. Rav Shimon Schwab says that even the Torah, his drachov, his chukov, his mishpatov, are broken down into small bits and pieces, making it possible for us to absorb them. And during the Yemos HaMashiach, we will see how all the Torah principles came from the Kisei HaKavod, and Hashem will reveal to us an understanding of the Torah on a level which has never been understood before. Then we say, that this new understanding will be revealed only to Klal Yisrael. At that time, our minds will be opened up so that we can learn Torah in its highest potential form. And then we end the Haluka, Umishpatim Ba'idam Haluka, that the time of Mashiach only again will be privileged to understand these lofty concepts of the Chukim, of the Mishpatim, which stem from Hashem Himself. And the nations of the world surely have no appreciation for our Chukim, and they cannot truly comprehend our Mishpatim. They have no inkling of the deeply rooted Emunah which gives us the strength to face the most difficult challenges. Our Chukim, our Mishpatim, and the Emunah are priceless brachos that should inspire us to exclaim, Halleluka. And this is how we end this beautiful tefillah. We might see insurmountable challenges that stand before us. Perhaps we are broken, we're scattered and insignificant, but He is there for us. We are significant, and we do have meaning to Him, and we can make a great difference in this world, and for that, we sing out to Him. To close with the story and then the homework. So there was this mother on a deserted beach in Tveria watching her two daughters, aged 10 and 8, playing in the water. And she watched them splashing around. She called out to warn them not to go too far in. And the older girl took the younger girl by the hand and moved her back away from the water. But in the process, she lost her footing, and she was tugged by a powerful undertow. And the mother, who did not know how to swim, watched in horror and started screaming, "Help! Save my daughter!" She immediately ran up to the street and stopped the passing car. She begged the driver, a middle-aged man, to save her daughter, who was drowning in the sea. The man ran toward the water and started swimming forcefully and steadily toward the girl. The mother stood at the shore crying and praying. And finally, she looked up and saw the man carrying the girl toward shore. She breathed a sigh of relief, but was then struck by horror a split second later. This was her younger daughter, who must have gone into the water to try to save the older daughter. The mother thanked the man for saving the younger girl and explained that her older daughter must still be somewhere in the water. The man looked around and saw another figure in the distance. He swam toward her at full speed. And when he finally reached her, he saw that she was barely conscious. He held her hand and started swimming back to shore. As he swam, he heard the mother shouting, her head still in the water, pick up her head. The man immediately lifted the girl's head, feeling terrible that he had been negligent and allowed the girl's head to remain underwater. Hatzalah quickly arrived and brought the daughter to the hospital. The mother tearfully prayed in the waiting room while the doctor struggled to bring the girl back to consciousness. Finally, the doctor came out wearing a huge smile. "You're the proud recipient of a miracle," he said. "Your daughter's going to be just fine. We did an MRI and found her brain activity is perfectly normal." The woman was ecstatic. A few weeks later, the family made a huge suda sodat to celebrate the miracle. The woman was able to track down the man who had saved her daughter's life, and he attended the event as an honored guest. As he spoke, everyone in the audience listened attentively. "I grew up on a secular kibbutz," he said. "I never believed in God, and I never really prayed. In fact, we used to laugh at people who prayed. We thought it was all fairy tale. A few months ago, I suffered a heart attack, and I was spending some time in Tveria as part of my recovery. My doctor had advised me to swim every day to improve my health and get into shape, and I went swimming each day during my vacation in Tveria. If I hadn't gotten in such good shape, there was no way I could have been able to swim that quickly to rescue the girls. While I was coming back with the older girl, and I realized that I allowed her head to remain in the water, I was devastated. I couldn't believe I could be so negligent, and I felt so guilty. When we got back to shore and I saw she wasn't breathing, I didn't know what to do with myself. I felt that I caused her to lose consciousness. I told my wife what happened and how devastated I was, and she tried calming me down, but to no avail. I decided to do something I had never done before. I got back into my car and drove to the beach, to the spot where the incident occurred. With tears in my eyes, I looked up to the sky and prayed for the first time in my life. I said, God, I know I have never prayed to you before, but I need your help. I promise that if you save that little girl, I will never stop praying to you for the rest of my life. Afterward, I called the hospital to find out what happened, and the nurse told me that just a moment earlier, the doctor succeeded in reviving her, and that they felt she would fully recover. Hashem had heard my prayers, my tefillos, and I will in turn keep my promise to continue praying and never stop. And as the story just closes, it says, tefillos for everyone, even if it's your very first time. And the homework, obviously, as we always do, is to try to find at least one davening during the week where we can slow down a little bit and focus on this second Halukah as we go through it.